Dean, my grandfather, step-grandfather, and my grandmother lived on the farm outside of Tulsonburg, where I grew up. And my grandfather, step-grandfather, came to me and said, Bill, would you help us in the harvest? We just need a young guy to come and drive tractor where we load the sheaves onto the wagon. Would you come and help us? And so I did for several years. Helped them in the harvest time as they got the oats and they brought it all in. And I drove the tractor and then helped download and all that other stuff. Harvest has changed a lot because planting has changed. I don't know if anybody here in the city has gardens. Anybody have gardens here? A few gardeners maybe here. And I'm sure most of you have got flower gardens at least. Many of you may plant a garden. I love the springtime when they start getting ready to plow and do all that work that needs to be done to get the soil ready. And I love it when the farmers are getting things prepared. Tractors today... I grew up in, we live in Kitchener. I pastored in Elmira before I went to Kitchener. We pastored in Kitchener for 18 years when I retired. And Elmira, just up the road from that, for 9 years. And, but where we are, you can drive out in the country and find a farmer driving a John Deere tractor with a huge big cab with air conditioning and the music and everything except TV, I think, in those cabs. And the next farmer over, you see a Mennonite farmer walking behind his horse plowing the field. And I always felt that's not very fair. And what's really not fair is when harvest time comes, because a guy with the John Deere will have a harvest that's two or three times better than the Mennonite fella, because Mennonite guy won't put the same kind of work into that because of the tractors and everything else. In fact, they tell us now that tractors have a GPS system in it. Which with sub-inch accuracy, so that no section of the soil is missed or any row overlapped. Seeds are precisely inserted into prepared soil along with scientifically measured shot of insecticide to combat rootworm. Well, compare that farmer with the guy next door with his horse and walking and playing one furrow at a time. And it doesn't seem to be fair that even when it comes to harvest, he doesn't have the same fruit. I want to look at Mark chapter 4 and take a fresh look, if we can, at a very familiar portion that you would know. And that is the look of the sower. Let's go over the stories of Mark chapter 4. We see the same story in Matthew and in Luke. But I want to talk to us today. I didn't know it was missions night tonight, but this sure fits together. So God knows what he's doing, that's for sure. Mark chapter 4, let me read from verse 3. Mark chapter 4. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on, thank the Lord, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then drop down to verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed, sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times that was sown. Very familiar story. You've heard it many times. Let's take a fresh look, if we can, today of this old story. It starts, behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, it's pretty simple. A farmer whose responsibility was to sow the seed, to plow the field, get it ready, and he would have a leather pouch, maybe something like this, only it was leather, and in the pouch he would have some seed, and he just scattered it. He went down the row. He went down the row and he just scattered the seed. All he did. I'm not the custodian here, so I can do this, okay? Just scattered. And it says I missed some back here. It says he just scattered the seed. He just scattered it. Now that's a lot different than what our farmers do in Waterloo County on their big John Deere tractors. They get up and they go down the row. But the farmer that Jesus speaks about just scattered it. Now he knew he wasn't a dumb farmer. He would have measured out how many steps he should take for a handful of seed. And he would measure that out and work his way all the way down. The field was already, the soil was already. He would work his way all down to the end of the field, scattering. Every certain steps would go another handful. Get to the end of that, move over a few rows down, and come back the other way doing the same thing. He just scattered it, the scripture says. He just threw the seed. Now, that's different than what happens today. There's a lot of people, now some of you will have seeds in your hair and your coats, and it will just remind you that you need to be people that sow the seed. He was scattering the seed. Uniformly, as best as he could, he would scatter the seed. Now, some fell, it says, some fell on the footpath that would have been hard path, people walking, and the birds ate it. Shallow or rocky soil was on some, and it just wilted when the sun came. There wasn't enough soil there. It wasn't deep enough, and it just wilted and died. The third one was thorny grounds. A lot of weeds grew up, and thorns grew up, and choked it out. Now, if the story ended there, we'd say that's a very foolish farmer. But it doesn't end there. Doesn't end there. It says, and others fell in the good soil and yielded a crop, and the crop in varying degrees, 30, 60, even 100 fold. Well, that's a good crop. Van Paranak said, location, the good ground, free from characteristics of the other three. Unlike the wayside, the good ground is plowed up. Unlike the stony ground, the good soil is deep. Unlike the thorny ground, it does not favor weeds. The good soil. Deep, rich, soft, and it produces a crop. No, not any farmers rarely in Palestine would ever go beyond 10%. If they sowed one seed and got 10 back, they'd be a wonderful crop. Typically in Palestine, their average would be 7.5%. They would say that would be a good crop, 7.5. But what's Jesus talking about? 30%? 60%? 100%? And those are words that those people in Palestine could hardly comprehend. There's to be a harvest. There's going to be a harvest. We need three things. We need the seed, the sower, and the soil in order to have a harvest. Now the seed, let's take a look at the seed. In Matthew's account, It says in chapter 13, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the seed. Verse 14, the farmer sows the word in Mark chapter 4. Sows the word. So the seed is the word of the kingdom. Well, let me unpack that a little bit. What is that? That's the message about how to get into the kingdom of God. That's the word. That's the seed. The message about the fact that God is a king of a spiritual kingdom. And that he's inviting people to come into that kingdom. And that kingdom involves joy and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction and blessing. Imaginable and unimaginable. We can't begin to get there. It involves goodness and grace and mercy and kindness in this life. Eternal glory in heaven. That's the kingdom. It involves all of those who have come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. You've heard the seed. It found residence in good soil. And it will produce fruit. The message of the kingdom. God has a kingdom and he invites you and I to leave the kingdom of darkness and be a part of the kingdom of light. And we do that by putting our faith in Christ. That's not a bad thing, folks. Not a bad thing. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in his kingdom, the scripture says. Including not only what he gives you in this life, but what's beyond this life. What's next? That's the message of the kingdom. That's the good news. That's the seed. And that's what we ought to be sowing. The seed, Luke 8 says, the seed is the word of God. That's the message of the kingdom. Now the seed has life in it. It's powerful. It produces a crop. What do you get when you plant an apple seed? You may be thinking to say, well, we'll get apples. No, you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. And how many apples can you get off a big apple tree? I have no idea. But when you plant an apple seed, you don't get an apple. You get an apple tree. When we think of the potential in the apple, the average corn cob, they say, has about 800 kernels on it. How many cobs do you get per plant? 4, 5, maybe 6 cobs on a plant? And you get 800 kernels on one? That's all from one planting one kernel of corn. Incredible. Plant a sunflower seed. Depending on how big they are, you can get as many as 2,000 seeds on one sunflower. And you do it by planting one seed. Incredible. Pomegranate, 613 seeds in a pomegranate. That's what all it is, isn't it? Seeds. But the seed has got life. You know, they say that the farmers in the West, and they produce their crops in about a bushel of grain, like I threw to you, about a bushel of those has over 900,000 seeds in a bushel. And how many do those Western farmers produce? Thousands and thousands of bushels. Now listen. If for any reason those seeds are ever lost and there's no more wheat seeds, they are all gone, it is over. Because you can't produce a seed with life in it. You can't make a synthetic seed. We make synthetic about everything. But you can't make a synthetic seed with life in it. Only God does that. Only God makes a little seed and puts life into it. And when he says the word of God is about the kingdom, it says that we trust the word of God and that seed finds its place in our heart, there is life in us. It will never be the same. Happened to me when I was 18. Never the same. Life. There's life in the seed. You can't make synthetic seed with life in it. Only God can do that. That's the word of God. It's the living word. It has life in it. When it gets into your heart, it brings new life into you. In 1960, they found some seeds up in Masada, that great mountain in the southern part of Israel. Been there, walked in those areas. But they found a couple, what they called date palms. In 1960, they found them. And strange thing, in 2005, they decided to try to plant one. It had been buried since, well, the carbon testing said it came from either between 206 before Christ to 392 after. So about a 500 strand. They figured when it was first originally, that's when it was born, this seed. And they had a couple of them. And they said it's been resting for 2,000 years. Let's see what happens if we plant it. And you know what happened? It started to grow. So they said it's the oldest seed ever found in history that they know would grow. But why? Because it was synthetic? No! Because God made it. God made it. And put life in the seed. We don't understand that. We don't understand that. You can take dry old seeds. Next time in the spring, if you want to plant some peas, take a look at that dried old browned up pea seed when you plant it. But there's life in it. There's life in it. And so when Jesus was telling the story, he's telling those disciples, you didn't understand that if you sow some seeds, some will find good ground. And it'll grow. It'll bring life and be new life. And some will be maybe 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some even 100-fold. The Word of God. The Word of God has got life in it. When the Word of God gets into a life and a heart and germinates and grows, fruit eventually starts being seen. Sometimes I think the church is like those that kept the deep palms. We come on a Sunday morning like this, and you go home and you've gathered a few more seeds and stuck in your bag. And you never take them out all week. Come the next week and take a few more seeds home. And we're just like those people that were collecting those seeds and kept them for over 2,000 years. I want to urge you today, don't take a look at that seed and say, where am I going to let this one land? Just throw it. Just sow it. It's not enough to listen to it. You must hear it, Jesus said. Receive it in your heart. And let it take root. And let it grow. The seed. The second thing he talks about is the sower. Now the sower is anyone who sows a seed. First of all, it was Jesus. Then it was the apostles. And it was Paul. And now it's us. It's us. We've got the precious seed. We need to start sowing it. That's our calling. You say, well, I thought we were here to be righteous. Well, we don't do that very well, do we? We ought to. Oh, I thought we were just here to praise God. No, we'll do that in heaven. A lot better. We can never do it here. But he's got us here, and he asked us to be sowers. Now, there's not much discussion about the sower, implying anybody can sow. Anybody can do it. The issue here is the soil. Now, let me encourage you. This may be if you remember one thing today about all I say, this is it. The issue is not the skill of the sower, it's the state of the soil. Now listen to that. It's not how well we do it. It's where the seed lands. It's not whether we're experts at sowing. Anybody can sow. It's the state of the soil. Does it fall on hard-packed ground? Or if we sow enough, will some fall on good ground? A dad grabs his bag and going to go out and sow. And he's got a bag all made up for his 5-year-old little boy because daddy wants to teach the little guy how to sew. So he's got a little leather pouch for his son and says, come on, honey, we're going to go out and we're going to sow the seed today. Just do what daddy does. So daddy puts his pouch over his neck and goes walking up and starts throwing. The five-year-old guy's hand is so fat he can hardly get it in the post, let alone hold a few seeds. And he tries to do what daddy does. Doesn't do it very well. Some goes in the back of his dad's shirt. Some goes down his own pants. Some gets in the kid's hair. But what would happen if one of the seeds that the little guy sowed fell on good ground? It doesn't matter who sows it. It's not how skilled the sower is. It's the state of the soil. It's the state of the soil. I don't know about you, that encourages me. I don't have to be a Dr. So-and-so or some highfalutin guy to be a sower. Anybody can sow. It's not the skill of the sower. It's the state of the soil. And that encourages me. We don't have to be good at it. We just have to keep at it and keep sowing. When you see the seed hit the good soil, it didn't matter whether it was sowed by the father or the little five-year-old boy. It's not the skill of the sower, it's the state of the soil. In fact, the word says, look at what it says in verse 28 of that Mark 4. Let me go back to 26. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed in the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. Listen, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, and the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. All by itself? All by itself. It's the word in the Greek, automate, where we get the English term automatic. It does it automatically, all by itself. In fact, the Greek word is emphatic by position. It can be translated without visible cause or without human agency, all by itself. And it refers to the work done by God, all by itself. The more seed you throw, the more likely you are to hit good ground. And don't hold on to one seed. And say, I'm going to hold on to this baby. I don't know where I'm going to let her fly, but I'm going to hold on to this. Just throw it. Sow the seed. That's what missions is about. You say, well, I thought I was here to praise God. Well, yeah, but we'll do that much better up there. I thought I was here to live a righteous life. Well, yeah, we'll do that a lot better up there. But why he wants us here, it appears that he wants us here to be sowers and keep sowing. There's only one reason that he's left us here. That is to sow seed. Just throw it. Dear disciples needed to know because they were going to sow, and for them it might have cost them their life. They may be martyred because sowing the seed. Well, what kind of courage do we have to have these days to sow the seed? Oh, some people might not like it. Some people will slam their door in our face. We have a good little friend, David Robinson, who works with university students in Montreal. And he said they were in one area a while ago, and he said they screamed at us right on the street and said, get off this street. We are not church people. You have no business being here. And David said, it's the first time in my life I've ever had anybody look at me and holler at me. Tell me they didn't want my gospel. I mean, so he didn't get thrown in jail. Didn't get beaten. He didn't get martyred. He didn't get sent to the Caribbean on a... Well, that don't sound too bad, though, does it? But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. What would it cost us to sow? If you were out going the street here, on Main Street, go down to Danforth and walk Danforth and talk to somebody about the gospel, would they throw you in jail? Not likely. Have we become cowards? Where's the strength that the Apostle Paul had? We need to just sow. What kind of courage would it take? I don't think we'd get burned at the stake today for sowing the seed. How much courage does it take to throw? We ask God to plow the right soil. Lord, give me a person where you've been plowing the soil. You've been getting it ready. help me be faithful to throw the seed. Even God does the plowing all by itself. It produces grain. So sow the seed. And didn't Jesus ask you to evangelize the world? And he didn't tell us to do it all by yourself. He knows we can't do that. But he asked us to bear much fruit. And we are partnership with Christ. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But let's keep sowing. And we have a little cottage up north in from South River and Sundridge. And a year or two ago, our pastor, Pastor Witzeltoff, and Pastor Beadle from up by Nipissing, they decided to have a pulpit exchange. So Pastor Beadle came down to Elmaguin Church, and Pastor Witzeltoff went up to North Shore, South Shore Church, and they had a exchange. And Pastor Beadle, that was at Elmaguin, said, can I just share something with you folks? We were there on Sunday morning. It's our church when we were there up there in the summertime. He said, can I just share something? He said, a lot of people think nothing ever happens in these little northern churches. A lot of them are small churches. And he said, they just wonder if anything ever goes. We just go through Sunday after Sunday. And we have a few people come out. And does anything ever happen? He said, let me just encourage you folks. He said, a few weeks ago, a little girl from this church, whose name was Emily, was at a camp or a swimming or something anyway, and befriended a little girl called Shaylin. And when something came up, obviously about church, because when Shaylin got home, Shaylin said to her mom and dad, I want to go to church. And she met this little Emily, and I guess told her mom and dad, there's this little Emily. She's a wonderful little girl, dad and mommy, and she goes to church. Can we go to church? And I want to read this so I get it right. So he said, Shaylin went to church. Went to Simon Beadle's church in South Shore, on the South Shore of Nipissing Lake. Lake Nipissing. And he said, Shaylin, within a few short weeks, Shaylin asked Jesus into her heart. Not long after that, another sister, Paige, came to Christ. Then the older brother and another friend. Then another older brother, a truck driver, stopped his big rig out by the church and walked in and talked to the pastor. And in the pastor's office, he rededicated his life to Christ. I think Simon said that was 6 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, the truck driver's wife came to Christ. Simon said that is six individuals who came to Christ because a little girl from this church planted a seed. Wow. Wow. A little girl just being a little girl. But sowing a seed unbeknown, and automatically that seed found good soil in Shaylin, and it started to grow and started to produce. And then one after the other, six of them came to Christ. Just planting a seed. Now, I don't think it's too tough for us to do. I just don't think we're very good, very practiced at it. We need to keep sowing. Keep sowing. Del Tar, missionary who served 14 years in West Africa, says, I was always perplexed with the scripture in Psalm 126. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again bringing his sheaves with him. Del Tar said, I always was perplexed with that text until I served in West Africa. I went to the Sahel, and that vast stretch of savanna, and more than 4,000 miles wide, just under the Sahara Desert. And let me read what he said. In the Sahel, all the moisture comes in 4 month period, May, June, July, and August. After that, not a drop of rain falls for 8 months. 8 months. The ground cracks, so do your hands and your feet. The wind of the Sahara picks up the dust and throws it 1,000 feet in the air, and it comes slowly drifting across West Africa as fine grit. It gets into your mouth. They say you will even get into your watch and make your watch stop. It's that fine. The year's food, of course, must be grown in those 4 months. People grow sorghum or millet, Milo maybe, in small fields. Tyre says in October, November are beautiful months. The granaries are full. The harvest has come. People sing and dance. They eat two meals a day. Sorghum is ground between stones and made into a flour. And then a mush, he says, with the consistency of yesterday's cream of wheat. The sticky mush is rolled in your fingers into balls, dropped in hot oil, hot sauce, and eaten. They say the meals lie heavy in their stomach so they can sleep. But December comes, and the granaries start to recede, and many families omit the morning meal. Certainly by January, not one family in 50 are still eating two meals a day. One in 50. By February, the evening meal diminishes. The meal shrinks even more during March, and children succumb to sickness. You don't stay well on a half a meal a day. And in April, Deltar said, is a month that haunts my memory. In it, you hear the babies crying in the twilight. Most of the days are passed with only an evening cup of gruel. Then he says, inevitably, it happens. A 6 or 7 year old boy comes running into his father and says, Daddy, Daddy, we've got grain. And the daddy says, Son, you know we don't have grain. We haven't had grain for weeks. But he says, Daddy, we do. Out in the hut where we keep the goats, there's a leather sack hanging on the wall. I reached up and put my hand in that. Daddy, there's grain in there. Can we bring it in and let Mommy make us supper and we'll sleep and our tummies will sleep tonight? And Daddy said, Honey, you don't understand. That's seed grain for the spring. The only hope we got from starvation is what's in that pouch. Just that pouch of grain. But Daddy, can't Mommy make... Honey said, I'm sorry, we can't. We have to keep it. Now, the seed's his own. He can do whatever he wants with it. He could have fed his family that night and then starved to death in a few weeks. Deltar says he could do whatever he wanted with it. And the strangest thing happens in the spring when that little boy sees his daddy take the pouch out, put it on. The little boy watches his daddy take a precious hand of grain and just throws it away. Deltar says, there's not a farmer that doesn't sow in West Africa with tears in his eyes, because he knows the only hope he's got is the doctrine of the harvest. He believes in the harvest. If he didn't believe in the harvest, they would have ate the grain way back in April. But he knows the only hope for next year is in the harvest. He knows he's got to plant those seeds. So he goes out, walking up the field, and does the most unimaginable thing. He takes that precious seed and just throws it away. Because he knows the harvest. I think Jesus is saying to us, but we still just sow. I know it may seem unreasonable to talk to this person and that person and this person. It may seem unreasonable to sow the seed here and here and here. But Jesus says, I promise you, if you keep sowing, some will fall on good ground. Not all of it. Not all of it. Some will fall on good ground. The world will say it's unreasonable. But you've been doing it now for 80 years. I think I looked up in 1937. 80 years. This church has been sowing the seed. And you say, well, that's long enough. No? No? Can I challenge you to keep sowing? Can I ask you to be stirred in your heart to keep sowing? I don't think you'd get beat up for sowing. I don't think you'd get thrown in jail for sowing. And one day you'll do it, maybe, weeping. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. There was a young couple from Scandinavia made a trek to come to Canada to live. They moved into Sault Ste. Marie, and in Sault Ste. Marie, the story is that the daddy died when his boy was 5 years old. Now the mother, a single mom, back luckily in the late 1800s, didn't know what to do, but she was a nurse back in Norway. A nurse in Norway. So she looked for a job she might get in Ontario and found a job down by Walsingham. A farmer wanted to hire a lady to look after his invalid wife. He needed a nurse and somebody that would keep house and make meals. And this little Scandinavian lady applied for the job. And she said, I've got a 5-year-old son. And he said, that's no problem. We got a big farmhouse. He can stay. And she there started looking after the farmer's wife. And the little guy wasn't long before he started going to school. And one day a knock came to the door. And she went to the door. And the fellow said, I'm a pastor. We're having a camp meeting in Walsingham. And I wonder if you would like to come. We've got some good music and a good preacher, and we just want, I just want to stop around to invite you to come. And throughout the day, that little Norwegian lady said to her son, I think I'm going to go to that meeting that man talked about. And her son, now is a teenager, said, yeah, I'll come with you. Mama, we'll go together. And they went to that Free Methodist camp meeting in Walsingham. That night, when the preacher got finished and invited people to come to receive Christ, the little Norwegian lady said to her 13-year-old son, I'm going to go up there. I don't understand it all, but I know I need to be there. I walked the all sawdust trail up to the altar and knelt. And never heard the story before that Jesus went to a cross to pay the price for her sins. And her son said, I'm with you. And the two of them knelt together that night in the old tent in Walsingham and prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. And the young man grew up and married a lovely lady, and they had a daughter they called Marilyn, and another boy they called Lloyd, another boy they called Larry, and the fourth one they had they called Billy. Two little girls came after that, Jan and Cheryl. That's my story. That was my grandmother. That was my daddy. When I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. But I want to hunt up that pastor whose name was Howard Heinemann that knocked on the door of that farmhouse, planted a seed that fell on good soil. And my family's destiny was changed forever. Forever. Because the seed was planted. Can we keep doing it? Can we keep doing it? Main Street Church of the Nazarene, can you keep sowing? Keep sowing. Don't quit. Don't quit until Jesus comes. If we get tired of doing it, and we do, Galatians says, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Hudson Taylor said the three important words of being a missionary is patience, patience, and patience. You never know where the seed may fall. Let's just be faithful to sow. Amen? Amen? Amen. Just be faithful. Some will fall on the hard ground that won't care. They won't care. No one will give them a listen. Some will fall and they'll get too busy in all their activities and trying to make money and all that stuff, and it'll be snatched away. But some will fall on good ground. When I was asked how we want to close the service today, a hymn, I thought of the old missionary song we used to sing years ago, Bringing in the Sheaves. And I looked at one of the verses that said, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and in the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these dear folks. Thank you for this church. For 80 years have been sowing the seed. Are challenged again today to keep at it, keep sowing, because some will fall on good ground. That's the doctrine of the harvest. Lord, help us to be faithful in sowing. And we will come rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Bless this church, this congregation, as we continue to be sowers of the seed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.